draw me to a place of repentance as a child of God in hopes that I would get things right in my life, that I again could establish fellowship with him. He doesn't just leave me out there in the world wandering around in foolishness and wandering around in lethargy and deadness, but rather he draws me even as his child to a place of repentance. God desires that I repent and I wholeheartedly return back to him. And Psalm 41, before I get too far, Psalm 41, David's repentance is Psalm 51. But I want to say David's remorse is in Psalm 41. Remorse, by the way, will oftentimes precede repentance. Godly sorrow worketh salvation to repentance, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Godly sorrow works repentance. When you find remorse, a lot of times you'll find people in remorse that aren't repentant, but remorse is always a good gateway to repentance. David is remorseful in Psalm 41. David has sinned greatly against God. Against thee, he said, and thee only have I sinned.
Right.
And David has sinned against the holy God. David has taken a woman that was not his wife, has defiled himself with her. And of course, by now, David realizes that the son that she has conceived, or he has conceived in his wife, is dead. David wept while he did. I believe you can just read if you want. I believe this is David's remorse looking back at the things that happened those many years before. But David found a place of repentance in Psalm 51. But later on in his years, he looks back at the remorse because David sees what he is now reaping from what he has sown. And a lot of times, looking back at what we've sown will bring remorse to our hearts, remorse to our lives because of the things we have sown in this world. Psalm 41, I'm going to read one verse and preach our thought tonight. He said in verse number 9, yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Mine own familiar friend, I realize this is prophetic as well as actual, literal. Here we see Judas, the prophecy of Judas, familiar with Jesus Christ and lifted up his heel against him. But here David is not only speaking prophetically, but David is speaking literally when he says, yea, mine own familiar friend whom I trusted. This is my confidant. This is someone I put trust in.
Sir.
And he said, which did eat of my bread hath lifted up his heel against me. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me. Raise me up that I may requite them. We'll come back to this text, I believe, Lord willing, closing tonight. But I want to preach on this thought out of Psalm 41 and 9 on a royal conspiracy. A royal conspiracy. If you will, go with me to 2 Samuel, and we'll stay mostly in 2 Samuel until really the very end of the message tonight. But I usually sometimes I start off with a verse, and I try not to just find a title, because it sounds nice. We're trying to find some content for some of the, other than some of the sounds nice, and put some content into the message. And to do that, we must go to 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse number 3. And we start reading in verse number 1, actually. Now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. And unto David were sons born in Hebron, and his firstborn was Amnon of Ahinoam the Jezreelitess. And his second, Chileab of Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And the Bible says in the third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. I want you to see here, David had a son, and his son's name was Absalom. It is here in the life of David's son Absalom that we see a conspiracy, if you will, begin to unravel in David's life. It is here through his very flesh and blood we see David's own son begins to turn against him. I want you to turn over to 2 Samuel then. I just want to establish who Absalom was, the son of David. 2 Samuel chapter 13, if you would. And I'm going to go down through this and cover several verses, not read the entire passage. But I want you to begin to see this conspiracy that is bound in the heart of the son of David, his son Absalom. 2 Samuel 13, verse number 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend, whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he said unto him, Why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. We see here in the context, Absalom and Amnon and Tamar have the same father, but they have different mothers. Now, Absalom and Tamar have the same mother, but Amnon has a different mother. That's why he says, my sister is Absalom's sister. Jonadab said unto him, and by the way, that's pretty common today. I mean, most families, if you find people out of the world today come to the house of God, they have children by different daddies and different mamas and grandchildren by different granddaddy. My wife and I recently were watching something on the internet, and this lady was actually calling 911. I'm trying to mock. You can laugh if you need to, but I'm not mocking. I'm just being honest. And she's on the phone, and she's with the officers. They shot him. They shot him. And this is actual real footage. This wasn't mythical. This wasn't television. And and she's like, oh baby daddy, oh baby daddy, oh baby daddy. And the operator's like, well, is he breathing? No, he's bleeding. Come on, baby daddy. Come on, baby daddy. And she kept calling baby daddy, baby daddy. The police came and they're looking for the suspect that killed baby daddy. And in the conversation, she kept referring to baby daddy.
Yeah.
And that's all he was baby daddy. Amen. He didn't have a love for this woman. He took a woman that he had no inkling to marry. He never planned to marry, never thought to marry, but rather he was just a donor to be baby daddy.
Yeah.
And that's the society we live in. That's the sin-sick society that we live in, where people don't want to marry and they don't want to marry right, but rather they just want baby daddy. They want the benefits that come from having a baby. Amen. And by the way, that benefit is government assistance, but they don't want the responsibility of having a home that honors God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Jonadab said unto him, verse 5, this is a subtle man. This is a man who is snuck in unaware, subtly. He said, lay thee down in thy bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it and eat at her hand. This is a very subtle man. So Amnon lay down. Here's David's own son. This is David's own daughter, the sister of Absalom. Amnon lay down and made himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar my sister come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat at her hand. And David sent home to Tamar, saying, Go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress in meat. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house and was laid down, and he was laid down. And she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and then baked the cakes. And she took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, Have out all the men from me. And they went out, every man from him. And Amnon said unto Tamar, Bring the meat into the chamber that I may eat of thine hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon, her brother. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, Come lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, Nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. Howbeit he would not hearken unto her voice. But being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. And I know I've read a lot of this passage, but I want you to understand the gravity of what has taken place. Here is the daughter of David, the son of David. David's very own flesh and blood, his son, takes his sister Tamar, Absalom's sister, and forces her and lays with her in his bedchamber. The vileness and the folly that is wrought in the subtlety of a friend who's come and convinced Amnon that this thing would be okay. And as often happens with a fornicator, we see in verse number 15, Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he loved her. That's what a fornicator does. I mean, his love, he equates to lust. And by the way, most people, they have no idea what love is. They know what lust is.
That's right.
Most people marry for lust.
Yeah.
But Albert Hardin, great man of God, but Albert Hardin said many years ago, some of you may have heard him say that. He said, boys, you don't marry her because she's beautiful, because someday she's going to get ugly. Amen. And he said, don't marry because she's skinny. Someday she's going to get fat. He said, girls, someday he's not going to have a sports car. Amen. Someday he's not going to be able to throw a baseball 90 miles an hour. There's coming a day that he's not going to be what he wants. But you don't marry because of lust.
Amen.
So most people today are filled with lust. They go in, they have their fill of their lust, and then the hatred exceeds the love that they thought that they had. That's exactly what happens with Amnon here. He hates her more than the love that he had for her. And Amnon said unto her, arise, be gone!
Right.
And by the way, Amnon still might have sought grace in this folly until he threw her from his bedchamber. Be gone from me! I want to say this. This is not what the scripture said. This is Tim McVeigh paraphrasing. Be gone, you harlot! Be gone, you dog.
Yeah.
Be gone, you piece of meat. And that's exactly what he does with his sister. Be gone from me, you piece of trash.
Sure.
Fornicators haven't changed in 4,000 years. Be gone from me. I got what I needed. I got what I wanted tonight. Be gone. Get out of my sight. And he threw her out of his chamber. That's what the Bible says. She said unto him, there is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me. This is worse than what you've done. That you would now defile me, take my virginity, and cast me out is far worse than what you did in just stealing from me my virginity. But he would not hearken unto her. And even worse yet, he drags others and he calls a servant that ministered unto him and said, put now this woman out from me. Bolt the door after her. Why? I want her gone from my sight lest she come and bother me again. That's what a fornicator does. He has no heart, love for a woman.
Amen, preach.
She's just a piece of meat.
Right.
And by the way, women today are just as bad as what men used to be.
That's
right. And they treat a man like a piece of meat.
Yeah.
These Jezebels and harlots today boast of using men, and they're selective in the men they use, and the filthiness and wretchedness of fornication. He that committed fornication sinneth against his own body. And by the way, fornication is any act of sexual act outside of the bond of marriage. It may just seem like a simple thing, but if there's act involved outside that bond of marriage, it is fornication. And the Bible said whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Don't be deceived. God is going to judge whoremongers. God is going to judge adulterers. They will reap what they sow. You sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap destruction. Amen. He said, he called his servant, put her out, bolt the door. She had a garment of divers colors upon her. Verse 18. With such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins apparel. Then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garments of divers colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. By the way, it shows the character that she had. She had done no wrong in this. She had not wrought this folly. This is the folly of her own brother, the fornicator.
Right.
So she doesn't rat him out. It's not that she's telling on him. She is lamenting the fact that she has been taken out of spite and out of desperate by her own brother. And she puts on those garments and puts those ashes and that sackcloth on her. And went out crying. And Absalom, her brother, said unto her, hath Amnon thy brother been with thee? But hold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. And by the way, that's the way it usually is with most people. They try to cover it up and hide it. They try to take their sin and bury it deep. They try to hide it. And here Absalom's trying to just, he said, don't regard this thing. He is thy brother. But I want you to see in these next couple of verses what takes place not only in Amnon's life, but in Absalom's life. As in Absalom's life, there's a seed that is planted that destroys his life. And that seed is bitterness. He cannot forgive Amnon for what he has done. And that bitterness is planted in his heart because he cannot forgive.
Oh boy.
If any seed of bitterness plants in your heart, by the way, it doesn't just defile you, it defiles the people around you.
That's right.
Many be defiled.
Yes, sir. God help us.
The Bible says in verse 21, when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. But I want you to see this, for Absalom hated Amnon. Mm. Absalom hated, and what is hatred? Hatred in the heart is as good as murder. If you hate your brother, it's as good as you have murdered him. Absalom wanted Amnon dead. He hated his own brother. He tells his sister, just go on. This is your brother. Don't worry about this. She remained desolate in Absalom's house. That means no man came unto her. She lamented her virginity. She stayed in Absalom's home. But Absalom hated his brother for this thing that he had done.
Right.
Because he had forced his sister Tamar. I want you to look at this timeline. And it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal-Hazor, which is beside Ephraim. And by the way, bitterness a lot of times is a whole lot longer than 2 years. It just took 2 years for it to come to fruition in Absalom's
right.
life.
Yes, sir.
He could have killed Amnon that day. But Absalom had to wait for the right time to actually kill his brother. He had to wait for the right moment, the right time, because that bitterness in his heart. Absalom came to the king and said, behold, now thy servant, verse 24, has sheep shears. Let the king, I beseech thee, and his servants go with thy servant. And the king said to Absalom, nay, my son, let us not all go now, or now go, lest we be chargeable unto thee. And he pressed him. Howbeit he would not go, but blessed him. Then said Absalom, if not, I pray thee. And look at this conniving subtlety of a bitter, murderous heart. Hmm. David, king, father, whatever title he wants to give him, let my brother Amnon go with us. And the king said to him, why should he go with thee? But Absalom pressed him, that he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, mark ye now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not, have not I commanded you, be courageous and be valiant. And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded, and all the king's sons arose, and every man gat him upon his mule, and fled. Here Absalom commands his servants, and by the way, the command of the son of the king is as good, amen, as he has done it himself. He sends them to kill Amnon. Now, I'm not going to go too far with this, but he learned that from his father. David told Joab, take the wife of Bathsheba and take him and retire him in the hottest part of the battle. That he be smitten. Amnon says, have not I commanded you this? I have not raised my hand against this young man. I will let these servants of mine slay him.
Right.
In front of all of his brothers. And they all got on their mules and they fled. And you can say what you want about cowardice. You can say what you want about they should have killed Absalom, they should have avenged Absalom, they should have done with it. This was the king's son. Who is going to raise up against the king's son and smite him? Who is going to take this young man, an eye for eye, tooth for tooth, and slay him? Who has that strength to kill the king's son? But no, they got the mules and they fled. 2 Samuel 14, just a little bit over if you would. We see all through this passage, we see the heart of David for his son. Finally, Joab goes and he seeks out, in verse number 23 of chapter 14, Joab arose, went to Geshur, and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. The king said, let him turn to his own house, and let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house, and he saw not the king's face. But look at verse 25. The Bible says, in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he polled his head, for it is at every year's end that he polled it, because the hair was heavy on him, therefore he polled it, he weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels after the king's weight. And unto Absalom there were born 3 sons and 1 daughter, whose name was Tamar. He named his own daughter Tamar. She was a woman of a fair countenance. So Absalom dealt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. Therefore Absalom sent for Joab to have sent to the king, but he would not come to him. And when he sent again the second time, he would not come. Therefore he said unto his servant, see, Joab's field is near mine, and he hath barley there. Go and set it on fire. And Absalom's servant set the field on fire. Then Joab arose and came to Absalom to his house, and said unto him, wherefore have thy servant set my field on fire? Absalom answered Joab, behold, I sent unto thee, saying, come hither, that I may send thee to the king, to say, wherefore am I come from Geshur? As though he didn't know why he was come, as though he didn't know why the king called him. Always the subtlety, always the subtle man. Joab doesn't heed when he snaps his fingers, so he burns his field down. David will not see him, so he suddenly gets Joab's attention. Why have you brought me from Geshur? Why has the king... He knew why the king had brought him here. But David loved his son. This is David's own flesh and blood. And he loved his son. But David was going to have to deal with his son.
Right.
And David put him down his house and gave him 2 years of life. He didn't deal with him. He just waited until a time when he could deal with his son. I have no doubt about that. That's why he was waiting. This is his own flesh and blood. And I know it'd be easy to say, well, I could have taken an axe and chopped off Absalom's head. This is his own flesh and blood. If you do that to your own flesh and blood, there's something wrong. Amen. Absalom answered Joab, behold, I send thee, saying, come hither, that I may send him to the king. To say, wherefore am I come from Geshur? It had been good for me to have been there still. Now therefore, let me see the king's face. If there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me. You hypocrite, you liar, you fraud. How many people with bitterness in their hearts say, oh, I'm right with God. I'm where I need to be with God. Oh, I've done everything I can. If there's any iniquity in him, let the king kill me. The bitterness alone showed the iniquity that was in his heart.
Sir.
And his response to King David reveals what his heart really was. There was not only iniquity found, there was murder found in his heart. There was hatred found in his heart. So Joab came to the king, verse 33, and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king. And the king kissed Absalom. I want you to see now Absalom. I'm going to read a couple more verses here. And I know we've read a lot of scripture, but I want you to understand where we are with Absalom and David. It's important to read these scriptures, to grasp these scriptures. Verse number 1 of chapter 15. So David has kissed his son. It came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Now, David's done nothing to Absalom. David has, all he's done is told Absalom to wait in his house. For 2 years he had to wait. That's all he did to Absalom. He could have killed him. Could have had him stoned. But all he did was put him in his house. So what does Absalom do? He raised up chariots, he raised up horses. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed to the king to hear thee. Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come with me, and I would do him justice. Mm. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And all this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. And here's what the Bible says. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel.
Right.
David, his father, is the king. I was, by the way, with my mind, with my mind. What do you serve with your mind? The law of God. With your flesh, what do you serve? Law of sin.
Right.
Here, Absalom has come and set himself up that men that come to see David, they know this is the king's son. They know there's a trust. They know this, the king wouldn't let this man out here unless he had something to say to us. And he was subtle in his ways and stole the hearts of the very subjects of his own father, the king. Why? Because Absalom had in his heart murder.
Sir.
And Absalom, by the way, he died with murder in his heart. Because he was bitter and he could not forgive. Now, the conspiracy starts to unfold a little bit here after all these years. We see in verse number 10, the Bible says Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel. We're in 2 Samuel 15, verse 10. It says spies throughout all the tribes of Israel saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called. And they went in their simplicity, they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilead, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. And I know I don't listen to him because he's a foul-mouthed, anti-God blasphemer, but I've heard many times of old Rush Limbaugh, and he talks about these conspiracy nuts, these right-wing nuts, the conspiracy nuts. And he says, oh, there's no conspiracy. You realize that there are thousands, if not tens of thousands of people today in this world, in this country, trying to want to overthrow the United States government. There are conspiracies, and you got to be crazy enough. They think we're nuts because we believe in a conspiracy. But I think you're nuts if you don't believe in conspiracies. And here we see the Bible said the conspiracy was strong. What is the conspiracy? To overthrow the throne of David.
Right.
To take what God had established.
Yes.
And to dumb it down to where man's ideas and man's thoughts comes through and man's opinions come through. Absalom sits in the gate and says, I'll tell you what's wise. I'll tell you what you ought to do. I'll give you good counsel. I'll give you good instruction. And the whole time he's discontented and full of hate.
Sir.
Because he doesn't know how to forgive. That root of bitterness springing up, therefore many be defiled. Now Absalom has not only defiled himself, his home, his father. Absalom is defiling the entire nation of Israel because he hates his father, because he hated his brother. Hatred just doesn't put a little fence around it, and just hatred just is one little split. It's just one person I really hate. No, hatred spreads like a tree.
Sir.
Because bitterness spreads like a tree. If any root of bitterness in you, any root, if that thing takes root because you don't forgive, that thing begins to spring up and those branches begin to spread, and the one person you said you hated, you find out you hate everybody in line, you hate your family, you hate the people around you, you spread nothing but discord and bitterness, and by the way, it's because you hate God.
Right.
God allowed this thing in your life. God put this thing before you. God let this thing pass through to you. And you defile the name of God with bitterness.
Right.
This royal conspiracy of bitterness begins to spread in Absalom's life. Verse number 30. And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet and wept as he went up. And he had his head covered. And he went barefoot. And all the people that was with him covered every man his head. They went up weeping as they went. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Here, David's own counselor has met with his son. David's own counselor has turned against him and is now conspiring with David's son to overthrow David. But David knows. He knows what's going on. David doesn't have to fear because he knows who's conspired against him. And I want to say this, David knows why they conspired against him. Ahithophel, chapter 15, verse number 12. The Bible says Ahithophel from the Gilonite, David's counselor. In verse number 12, we see Ahithophel is not only a counselor, but he's also a conspirator. He is conspiring against David. 2 Samuel chapter number 16, verse number 20. Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, give counsel among you what we shall do. And Ahithophel said unto Ab, this is the counsel of David's counselor to his son. Ahithophel said unto Absalom, go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art a poor to thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong. Now he's pandering the sympathy of people. Oh, people feel so bad for Absalom. His own father, 2 years he had to sit in the city, and his father wouldn't call for him. What an awful, tragic thing. What a terrible thing that his own father wouldn't call for him. But nobody's concerned with the fact that he murdered his own brother.
Right.
But Ahithophel said, you go and play with your father's concubines. And the hands of all the with you be strong. Verse 22. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went up into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, and I want you to watch this carefully, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Ahithophel seemingly had wisdom. The counsel of Ahithophel seemed as though he had been at the very oracle of God and received wisdom and instruction that he then could counsel David with, and then that when he turns against David, he turns to Absalom and he's given him counsel, and seemingly it's as though he was the oracle of God. But you see, there's something deep in the heart of Ahithophel that nobody really understands is there. And what's in the heart of Ahithophel is the same thing as the heart of Absalom. It's a seed of bitterness. Ahithophel hates David. I want you to look at some scriptures quickly. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse number 2. Second Samuel chapter 11, verse number 2. And it came to pass in the eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. He looked. David looked. That look leads to lust, because David sent a choir after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? David lusted. And David sent messages and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. David not only looked, he lusted. But then the Bible says he lay with her. But I want you to look in verse number 2. Is not this Bathsheba the daughter of Eliam? Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 23. Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam. 2 Samuel chapter number 23, verse number 34. It's talking about David's mighty men. Verse number 34 says, Eliphelet, the son of Abishai, the son of the Maacathite. And then it says, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. If Eliam is Bathsheba's father, Ahithophel is her grandfather. One of David's counselors, and his son is one of David's mighty men. The conspiracy isn't far from home. It's not the lunatic right-wing nuts with their guns out in the Michigan wilderness shooting targets. No. The conspiracy of those familiar friends. close to David. In fact, it's his own family.
Aye.
It's Bathsheba's grandfather. David's own counselor is now counseling Absalom and counseling him to go up on the roof and lay with David's concubines in front of all of Jerusalem. And the Bible says it was as though, now it wasn't that he did, it's as though, seemingly to people, this counsel came from the oracle of God. But Ahithophel meant it to destroy David. Do you know the difference between Ahithophel's counsel and godly counsel? It seemed as though he had been the oracle of God. But godly counsel comes from the Word of God.
Amen.
And God has never contradicted his Word.
That's right.
In counsel. Amen. God has never authorized, allowed anyone, regardless of circumstances, regardless of position, regardless
right.
of who they are, to ever fornicate. Ever. God hates fornication.
Right.
God hates adultery.
Sir. Amen.
That mark of the adulterer, that scourge of the adult, is never wiped away. Can they be forgiven? Absolutely. They can find forgiveness in grace. But that mark is never wiped away. It's never taken away. It's something they'll bear to the day they die. That is part of reaping and sowing. Listen, they can be forgiven. They can be cleansed. They can be washed clean by the blood of
Sir.
Jesus Christ.
Right.
But there will always be in their mind that mark. I was an adulterer. Ahithophel and Absalom have conspired against David. Chapter 17 and verse number 20. Yeah, chapter 17 and 2 Samuel, verse number 23. 2 Samuel 17. I'll start reading verse 22. Then David arose and all the people that were with him, they passed over Jordan by the morning light. There lacked not one of them that was not gone over Jordan. And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, his ungodly, wicked counsel, nobody followed him. He saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order, and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. Mm. When he found out they would not heed his counsel, what did he do? He went home. Can I say this? He knew that the game was over.
Right.
He knew the end was near. He knew he was in a lot of trouble with God and with man. Mm-hmm. So he went home and got his household in order. They wouldn't follow his counsel. And he went out and he hung himself. I'm going to read this verse in Proverbs 11:3. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them.
I tell you.
You want God in your life? It's going to take integrity. Perverseness will destroy you. And perverseness destroyed Ahithophel.
Sir.
He went out and he hanged himself. Chapter 18, verse number 9, I believe I want to start with. And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak. And his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. A certain man saw it and told Joab and said, behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak. And Joab said unto the man that told him, and behold, thou sawest him, and why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? I would have given thee 10 shekels and a girdle. The man said unto Joab, though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in mine hand, yet would I not put forth mine hand against the king's son. For in our hearing the king charged thee and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware that none touch the young man Absalom, otherwise I should have brought falsehood against my own life. There is no matter hid from the king. Thou thyself wouldst have set thyself against me. Then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. Mm. Verse 17, they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood and laid a very great heap of stones upon him, and all Israel fled, every one to his tent. Chapter 23 of 2 Samuel, verse number 5. David said this in his last statement to Israel, to his children. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. The same man that David sent to retire Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, in the heat of the battle, is the same man that came upon Absalom hanging between heaven and earth in a tree by his hair. The thing he loved the most, by the way, the thing that people favored him by is the same thing that caught him up in the tree. It was that beautiful, beautiful, bushy head of hair. And Joab, the same man that David sent to do his dirty work, takes three darts and thrusts them to the heart of Absalom. And he died hanging in a tree. A conspiracy of bitterness and hatred. Because they could not forgive. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, is what David told the Lord. But Ahithophel obviously felt that David had wronged him. David had done nothing but love Absalom, his son, but because David wouldn't call Absalom into his house and the bitterness that he wrought when he killed his brother Amnon, and the fear probably wrought in him over what David would do to him, drove him to turn against his own father in bitterness and anger and hatred. Ahithophel died hanging in a tree. Absalom died hanging in a tree. The lesson for us is that bitterness not only destroys us, but bitterness can destroy those that are around us. Galatians 3:13, you'll have to turn there. I'm just going to read the passage. Galatians 3:13 says this: Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. There's Absalom dying in a tree, hanging. There's Ahithophel hanging on a tree. Judas, that picture of Ahithophel, or the Ahithophel being a picture rather of Judas, went out and hanged himself. Why? Because cursed be everyone that hangeth on a tree. Jesus Christ became a curse for us.
Sir.
When he hung on the tree.
Right.
I want to show you, I'll just read the verse again in Deuteronomy 27:16. With the Lord's help, it'll be our text tomorrow night. I'm going to deal with this second curse in Absalom's life. The Bible says, cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother. And all the people shall say, amen. There was a curse on Absalom when he set light by his father. Meaning, he was a mocker. He set light, didn't hold up his father in esteem, didn't hold up his father in respect.
Right.
He bore a curse because he set light by his father. But then he was cursed when they found him hanging in a tree.
Sir.
Jesus Christ became sin for us by hanging the tree and becoming a curse for us. David said in Psalm 41, our text, and I'll be done tonight. I hope I haven't confused you. I hope you know the followers okay. I was able to follow me quite easily, but I wrote the outline. Amen. Psalm 41, verse number 4, he said, I said, Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. He didn't say, I have sinned against Absalom. He didn't say, I have sinned against Ahithophel. He said, I have sinned against thee. You see, we live in this fragile, sensitive day. Everybody's wounded by everybody else. Everybody's hurt by everybody else. But what they will not see is the one they hurt the most is the Lord Jesus Christ. That hatred, that bitterness that dwells in the heart, that bitterness of soul defiles the Lord Jesus Christ. As he forgave us, how we ought to forgive others. You say, what did he forgive me of? Anything you can conceive in your mind, he can forgive you of. He struck him with their hands. He yanked the hair off his face. Put a crown of thorns on his head. Yet what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But yet we live in a day when people will hold grudges and bitterness in their heart
Oh my.
To their destruction and to their downfall. because that root of bitterness defiles many. Most abusive parents are bitter because they've been abused. So what do? Because they cannot forgive, they abuse those they say they love the most, yes, because they actually hate them.
Right.
And that's their own children. Because they cannot forgive, they hurt those they love the most. Because they cannot forgive, they forget that one has forgiven them for all they ever did. But yet they themselves cannot forgive others. This is what David said in this psalm, verse number 7. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt. I want you to see verse number 8. I've heard people preach this and dogmatically that David had this disease. And this is what the Bible says. An evil disease, say they. This is what they're telling of David. This is what Ahithophel's counsel was about David. This is what they're spreading amongst the children of Israel. The lie they're telling the children of Israel. That he has this, the loathsome disease cleaving fast unto him. They're spreading this all through Israel. Absalom, his own son, is telling people this. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. They're saying David's going to die. We'll put Absalom in power. Absalom will be the king. David's finished as the king. David makes this statement. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. And to say this, I'm done tonight. Bitterness will cause you to hurt the people you love the most.
Right, buddy.
Because in reality, if you can't forgive, all you have is hatred. You can't love if you can't forgive. You can kiss your children on the lips, hug their necks, wipe the tears off their face, snuggle up close to them, tell them 100 times you love them. If you have unforgiveness in your heart, you don't know how to love. That abusive man in a relationship, somehow he equates that confusion of love and hate because he has no idea how to love. The average man in America has been abused by his father, by his mother, by neighbors, by family, physically, sexually. Doesn't matter what it is, abuse is horrible. It's rampant in America.
Sir.
Therefore, the average man has no idea how to love because he's never learned how to forgive. And when you learn how to forgive, even as Christ has forgiven us, then and then only can you find out what true love is. We love him because he first loved us. I couldn't love him until he forgave me. When he taught me forgiveness, I learned how to forgive. Hallelujah. He was full of bitterness and contempt and anger and malice.
Sure.
Maliciousness. Wanted to hurt people. Despised people. Didn't want to be around people. I hate to even say this from the pulpit, but I hated children. I hated other people's children. I hated children, my neighbor's children. They drove me nuts. I couldn't stand being around them. Despise the people around me. God saved me, taught me how to love. Put me in children's ministries.
That's good.
The pure heart, the heart of integrity. Put me in young people's ministries. The same homeless people we used to throw donuts at. The same homeless people we used to take freezing cold coffee and offer them a hot cup of coffee. Laugh. Same homeless people in D.C. that would go by and yell out the windows and throw stuff out the windows and scream at them. God put me in the city of Baltimore on the streets to be the minister of the homeless of Baltimore. Same young men I grew up with. The same young men we see today, not just in the juvenile prisons, but in the prisons in America, because they're bitter and full of hatred.
Sure.
Same crowd I grew up with, ran with. By the way, bitter people run with bitter people. They just defile everything. They murmur and they complain. They're vindictive and they want revenge. And vengeance belongs to the Lord. It's not for us to venge. Amen. God's ways are above our ways. His thoughts above our thoughts. And if you find out how to forgive, you'll find out how to love. And if you find out how to find forgiveness in your life and learn to forgive others, you'll learn how to love and you won't have trouble loving anymore.
Right.
The Bible says this, and I use this often because I need to remind myself as much as you. The Bible says to love your wife and be not bitter against her.
Sir.
Why? That's what, that's your flesh. That's your, that's you. That's, you become one. That's your flesh. Your flesh does stuff you don't like. And, oh, you begin to despise that, that part of you that you can't control. You begin to despise it. God said to love her and be not bitter against her. Wives, if that root of bitterness raises up between you and your wife, your marriage is finished. You'll hate her, she'll hate you. It'll destroy you. There's a royal conspiracy. It's been going on for thousands of years. It's called bitterness. As sure as I stand in this pulpit, brother, when you called me and you set up the dates for this meeting, I told you, I said, brother, if I come Thursday, I felt very impressed. I need to go last night. God already let me know there's one thing I'm preaching for sure on Thursday night. And I, but that's rare to happen. I'm going to preach a message on bitterness, on royal conspiracy. I didn't know who would be here. I didn't know why I'd be here. I wouldn't personally drive across the street to hear me. But you're here for a reason. Have you forgiven? Have you learned how to forgive? You still have that bitterness in your heart. The most unimaginable hurt any person can ever have is only greatened by the fact they cannot forgive. Jacob the Shazzer is one of those great stories. And for those of you that, I know you ladies, especially you love World War II history, but for those of you that do like World War II history, Jacob the Shazzer was an American POW. He was in boot camp, basically training. He was in KP duties. He was peeling potatoes when the news came December 7th, 1941. Pearl Harbor had been attacked. And he took a potato in his hand. He turned, he threw it as hard as he could against the wall. And he cursed the Japanese. He said, I want to go kill Japs. Jacob DeShazer was a tremendous gunner. The B-25, Jimmy Doolittle chose him specifically as a person be one of the gunners on the Bat Out of Hell, which is plane number 16, Jimmy Doolittle's raid, 1942. If any of you guys geeky, it was May 28th, but anyway, we won't get all caught up in that. It's a little geeky, but some people, you know, sometimes you just read too much. Jacob DeShazer was taken prisoner of war. Bat Out of Hell was shot down over communist China. Most of his crew died. Jacob DeShazer escaped. I have a book at home from 1943. And in there it says, to the missing, it has his name, Jacob DeShazer. And that book was written. They still thought he was missing. They didn't know he was still alive. Japanese guards would beat him and torment him and kick him and spit on him. And threaten him, hold bayonets and prick his neck with bayonets. Intentionally give him rancid food and his dysentery would destroy his body from within. The Red Cross mission brought a New Testament one day to Jacob DeShazer in the prison camp. And began to read that New Testament. There on the cross of Calvary, he saw where Jesus Christ said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Jacob DeShazer realized, no matter what these Japanese did to him, he could forgive them. And his testimony is one that he knelt there beside his bunk in the Japanese prisoner of war camp, under the torments of guards that beat him and stabbed him with bayonets and would stomp on his toes and break them, give him rancid food to give him the trots, trying to destroy him, trying to kill him. Jacob DeShazer said he learned how to love those guards. He said they'd come in and curse him and kick him in the ribs, and he'd just roll over in the pain and look at him and say, I forgive you for what you've done. He said one guard would just run out angrily. He couldn't take the torment of this man. How can you forgive this man? The term in Japan is kamikayuchi. Kamikayuchi is a Japanese term that, and no, I don't speak Japanese. I learned one word, kamikayuchi, amen. But kamikayuchi simply means this. It means vengeful until the death. Japanese culture means that you will avenge whatever takes place. If somebody hurts your family, until you die, you will avenge that person's death. That's Japanese culture. In war, if somebody would shoot another Japanese soldier, every Japanese soldier would relegate themselves to death to make sure that they avenge the death of that soldier. They would try to kill everyone that had a part in that soldier's death. When those prisoners of war would be shot down, especially the pilots would be shot down bombing, if there were those killed in the bombing, the soldiers that knew those men, the men from the very beginning, would beat that airman mercilessly, kick him and destroy him and stomp his guts into the ground. The Japanese culture knew no word for forgiveness. All they knew was vengeance and revenge. America knows no word for forgiveness today. All America knows is vengeance, revenge,
right,
malice. hatred, bitterness. But I want to say to you, my friend, if you'll find forgiveness with Christ and learn how to forgive, He'll set you free. He will free you from the bonds of bitterness. There may not be anybody in this room that's bitter. There may not be. But you better take this message to heart, because there's going to be a day you're going to face it. There's going to be a day you're going to face bitterness because you're going to struggle forgiving someone that's hurt you. But Boyd Collins stood in the pulpit around 2004, 2005. I was bitter. I got caught up with those church discord sellers.
Yeah.
People trying to tear down the church from within. To let them know, they'll tell my pastor's against me. My pastor's not for me. Why doesn't he use you more? Why doesn't he let you preach more? Why doesn't he do this? Why doesn't he do, you know, just feeding me? Just those conspirators, just like Absalom had conspirators, feeding that fire of bitterness in my soul. Monday morning, camp meeting. And Boyd Collins got up and preached a message on the root of bitterness. And God not only exposed it in my life, but God that day taught me how to deal with it. Taught me how to understand bitterness and get it out of my life and keep it out of my life. And I learned by this one word. Forgive. Forgive. You may not face it today, but you can rest assured if the Lord doesn't come, you will face bitterness. And I don't want to see your family destroyed.
That's right.
And I don't want to see your home destroyed. And I don't want to see your life destroyed. I don't want to see people around you destroyed. You better learn how to forgive. The prisons are full. The Frank and Jenny and Nick can testify of this. They're full of old and young alike, of people that are just bitter. They hate authority, they hate police, they hate government, because they equate their unforgiveness to everybody else that's had anything to do possibly with hurting them. They equate it to the, it's like people blaming the president for the problems in America. Are you kidding me? President, that's all he is the president. You got problems in your life, it's your problem, not his problem. But they equate it to the next closest. That's why people don't come to church, when they're bitter against the church.
Sir.
I went down to the church. That church didn't help me one bit. I leave it the same way every week. That's because you're bitter. You learn how to forgive and leave church a little bit different every week. You learn how to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Leave church different every week. Yeah. When that bitterness is there, you leave the same way every day. And week after week after week, nothing will change until you find forgiveness. Pastor, I'm